Good. So we've got, last week we had the turning, so we didn't carry on with the sermon series, so we're moving into a new one. We're into the second one. It's about covenant and kingdom, which is all about the relationship and the representation that God wants of his creation, particularly of humans. And so the motivation for this is, how can we do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? And so last time we looked at Adam and Eve, and we were talking about their God's intention, God's initiative, and their temptation, and eventually their fall, sadly, and how that all works together, and how in that you can see, you know, God's purpose for creation, for humanity, for us to represent him to the creation, but also to be in relationship with him. And then today, what we want to do is focus specifically on the idea of covenant and what that means and how it looks. And we're going to focus in on the person of Abraham and the story of Abraham, because Abraham is the first major person that we see where covenant is a big deal in the whole of in the beginning of the Bible. And I should just give you a quick disclaimer that much of what I'm going to say comes from this man whose name is Mike Breen, and he's written a book called, and I said book because I like saying book because it sounds fun, book, Luke, Tuke. Anyway, he's written a book called Covenant and Kingdom, the DNA of the Bible. So a lot of what I'll say comes from his thought process. And also it will be today very much more of a kind of teaching rather than a preach that tells you how to live your life. You'll have to do a lot of thinking on your own or in your small group or with somebody else thinking about the kind of issues that we'll talk about today. So it won't be my usual, here's a problem and here's how we live it out. And here's how it's solved. We're just going to look through things. So let's look at Abraham. Abraham is the first person that we really see this idea of covenant coming through. And of course, Abraham, along with Joseph, is the first major narrative story that you get in Genesis. After you've had the creation and Noah, the creation and recreation, if you like, and then we get Abraham. Abraham's the first person that God really chooses to covenant with in that sense, that we see a major covenant with. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at his life. And as we look at his life, what we're going to see is we've got a man here who is faithful to God in all kinds of ways throughout his life. God calls, and instantly Abraham's response is, here I am. Straight away. He doesn't hesitate. He goes straight to it and says every time, here I am, Lord. And what we see, and what I want us to notice really this morning as we look through Abraham, is that the way Abraham approaches God is not through his actions. He never approaches God on the basis that somehow he has achieved a standard by which he can approach God. He just obeys. He just responds to God almost without thinking. And so there's three things really I want to, that Mike Breen sort of points out about Abraham. And the first is that Abraham serves God's purposes. He serves God's purpose. So if you turn to Genesis 11:27, and we'll read from 11:27 through to 12 verse 7. And so this gives you the background of chapter 11. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. We would know that as Babylonia now, or you might call it Iran. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your father's country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. And when they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So all of that really to say, Abraham serves God's purposes. He hears God's call and he goes. And if you think about it, service is not a thing that we like. We don't like service in today's world, do we? When you say you have to serve somebody, it's often got a negative connotation to it. They're not so keen on service. It's not something we like to give. But yet, service is absolutely necessary to make the world work. If we don't serve each other, we don't live. Here's a silly example. If I go to a restaurant, for example, right? I go to a restaurant, and there's service at this restaurant. You expect that the waiter or the waitress will serve. Your purpose for being there. My purpose for going to a restaurant is firstly to eat, and then to eat some more, and then to have a bit more to eat. Then after that, I might eat a bit more, and then have a drink at the same time. And at the same time, whilst eating all this food and getting grossly fat, I'm gonna actually enjoy myself, hopefully. Unless, of course, I'm addicted to food, in which case I'm not going to enjoy myself, and then I've got a real problem and I need to seek some help. But the purpose of me going to the restaurant is to eat, to drink, and have a good time. And the waiter or the waitress's job is to serve me as the customer to make sure that that happens, to achieve that purpose. And so if the waiter or waitress chooses not to do that, what's going to happen? Well, my purpose is not going to be achieved, and I'm probably not going to have a good time, and I may not get food or drink, and that would be a real problem. But that's what service is. You're serving the purpose of another to make sure something gets achieved. And this is what Abraham does. He just serves. God says, go, and Abraham, he just said, you know what, okay, I'm going to go, Lord. He's leaving the security and the comfort of his family, and he just goes. He serves. And then he submits to God. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 18. So Mike Breen says that not only does Abraham serve the purpose of God, but he submits to God. He submits to God in that he shares his heart and his mind with God. He talks to him. And there's a great example of this at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. And let's read it. And he says, so the men turned from this. So the background to this, as you might well know, is that Abraham is sitting in his tent and some three visitors come along. Now we recognize these three visitors as, you know, angels or basically the Trinity. We think it's probably God himself come to visit Abraham. And so Abraham's sitting in his tent and these three visitors come and he prepares a meal for them and they talk and they pronounce a thing to Sarah and she laughs and he says, no, you're going to have a son and he's going to call him Isaac. He laughs and all the rest of it. And then the three visitors turn to go. And this is where we pick the story up. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near to God and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find 50 righteous in the city, I'll forgive the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered again, well, let me take it upon myself just to ask the Lord again. I who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham says again, let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he finally says, oh, look, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And so what happens in this bit here is that Abraham is sharing his heart and his mind with the Lord. And the reason he's doing this is because he's saying, my sort of son-in-law or my nephew, whatever, Lot is down there and his family are there and I don't want them to be destroyed. And he's pleading with God, and he pleads with God no less than 6 times in the passage. And saying, God, you're not surely going to destroy even if there are some righteous people there. And as he shares his heart and his mind, he submits to God's leading and God's will by saying, sharing his heart and mind, and then allowing the Lord to have his say ultimately. And so Abraham submits to God. But he doesn't just submit. Abraham goes further and he surrenders to God. And this is really where we see Abraham at his most obedient and his most dedicated towards God. Mike Breen says this, surrender is the one thing needed to truly be, split infinitive there for all those English majors. We don't want to split our infinitives. Surrender is the one thing needed to be truly one with God. And that is what covenant is all about. Being one with God. That is what God calls us to. So let's read in Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 22 verse 1. And lots of things have happened at this point. Isaac has been born. And then God comes to him. After these things, God had tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, the way it puts an exclamation mark there, it always makes me think as though when God spoke to Abraham, he jumped. Oh, yes, Lord, here I am. You scared me. Sometimes that happens. God speaks to us and it scares us. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son, the one that's going to carry his line, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll show you. So God's telling him to go and sacrifice his child. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And then he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Many of us know the old rendering Jehovah Jireh, the better transliteration Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and you by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Abraham obeys. He's supposed to sacrifice the son of promise. And notice there how the text slows down dramatically. All of a sudden you're bumbling along. God says, "Bloody, bloody, do this. Yes, yes." So we're journeying. And then all of a sudden you get him. He's on the mount. And it's almost like you can see the dagger raised and the text stops dead. And in that moment, God calls to Abraham, and God knows Abraham is his man, because Abraham is totally and utterly and fully surrendered. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is a huge challenge, because I'm not sure I could do that. You see, this is what God calls of us. How much more then ought we to be surrendered to God? This is Abraham becoming one with God. And that's what it can be like for us now. How much more so that Jesus has come and the one son of promise has actually been crucified and died for us. We have been made into children of Father God through faith. What does it say about Abraham in an earlier chapter? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, we can surrender to God today because Jesus perfectly surrendered to God. We can be one with God because of Jesus. And so this, we see, is the relationship that God wants with his children. He wants this completely, fully surrendered thing. Oh, the disabled toilet alarm's gone off. Anybody know how to disable it? Esther knows. She's been there before. She's been there before. Excellent. And so to help us understand, and with Mike Breen, these shapes and diagrams come very easily. So to help us understand how the covenant relationship works, we've got a triangle. And so what we learn here about covenant is this. That covenant is about being one with the Father. Okay. Well, why has it gone off straight away? It's a Baptist thing, never mind. So covenant is about being one with the Father. It's about having an identity, just like Abraham did, having an identity that comes from faith. So we have an identity in Christ that comes through faith, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we have an identity in Christ, and that is how we then obey. So that's, it skipped forward too much. Need to get a new one. So that's the way it's supposed to work. We're one with the Father. We have an identity in Christ through faith, and we obey from that place. We obey from the place of identity. We obey not because we're cringing in fear or some moral standard that we think we have to achieve to be one with Father God. If we do that, it's legalism. And that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to obey God through somehow we try and earn our approval, earn approval from God by doing things. Because that would be like God would be some sort of weird dictator. We are children of God, therefore our lives reflect the reality that we are children of God. Are you following me so far? Does that make sense? So we obey because we're children, not because we're trying to win approval from Father God. The best example of this is found in the New Testament. And I've preached on the passage before, we're not going to read it. But it's the prodigal son. You see covenant relationship that Jesus explains here through the prodigal son so clearly. We know the story. There's something here about being children of God. You've got the father, and then you've got the younger son, and you've got the older son. The older son, disgruntled, frustrated, doesn't want to be at home anymore, says, Father, I wish you were dead, give me your money, and let me go. He goes off and squanders his money, and the older son, meanwhile, stays at home. And the difference between the two is sharply contrasted. The younger son, in his despair, his pit of awfulness, he basically is literally in the pit eating the fodder of the pigs, and he comes to his senses. And he realizes that he is a son of his father. And so he says, what am I doing here in this pit? Let me go back to my father and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son. But even in the fact of him saying, I'm not worthy to be called a son, he's recognizing the fact that he is a son. But the older son, on the other hand, the older son, he won't even go into the celebration. Once the younger son's been reinstated, the older son comes and he says, I don't want anything to do with this. This has nothing to do with me. How often have I been part of, you know, been doing all this stuff, and then, as the text says in near the end of the chapter, well, when this son of yours comes back, so instantly the older son is coming from a place of pride. Because he's trying to earn the approval of the father by saying, look at all this stuff I've done for you. But the younger son comes from a place of humility and says, Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. So the younger son comes from a place of humility, the older son from a place of pride. The pride and I'm just trying to earn daddy's approval by all this thing I've done. He forgets the fact that he's actually a son. Because the father says to him, yeah, but you've had all this access to me this whole time. What's your problem? You see, the older son doesn't count himself as a son. He just sees himself as a slave or a hired hand. And the crucial bit about this is the way the two sons approach the father. One approaches in humility and the other in pride. You see, when we attempt to approach God through obedience, trying to get into daddy's good books by doing something right, that's not right. That's legalism. What happens then when we've done that? We've forgotten that we're God's children. We've forgotten that actually we're children of God. God cares more about his relationship with you as his child than he does with your ability to obey. Now, don't get me wrong. We do need to be obedient children. But the way to get there is not to somehow prove ourselves to God and say, look, Lord, I've done it all. That's not the way it works. That negates grace. That negates the whole point of Jesus coming. We do it by coming through faith, recognizing that he is our father, we have an identity in Christ, and then we obey. You see, God doesn't look through the eyes of a dictator who demands allegiance. He looks through the eyes of a loving father, wanting, longing, willing, wishing his children to run back into his loving arms. If we try to approach God with the things that we've done, we're looking for God's approval.
But we can't do anything to earn his love any more than he already loves us, because he's done that all in Jesus. And so we can, as we look at the other triangle, the flip side to this, when we look at kingdom, as we learn to obey from our identity as children in God, we can have access to obey supernaturally, naturally supernatural. And we can have access to do all the things, access to God's power to do all the things that he's called us to do without worrying about it. So much of discipleship hangs on this reality that it's from our identity that we live as children of God. I don't know where you are today, but friends, if you've trusted in Christ, you are a child of God. If you've not trusted in Christ, come and see me afterwards and we'll go through a little script and we'll sort that out. But if you've trusted in Christ, today you are a child of God. And your identity is primarily that. And God wants to relate to you on that basis and on no other basis. He doesn't want you to try and prove yourself. So I don't know where you are today. Where am I today? Are you trying to approach God with all the stuff that you've done? Lord, look at all this wonderful stuff I can do. And God says, even if you couldn't do any of that, I'm still going to love you. You can be the most pathetic person on the face of the planet, but if you've trusted in Christ, well, even if you haven't trusted in Christ, he still loves you. Because he loves you, because he loves you. Are we trying to approach God with all the stuff that we've done? Look, Lord, I'm working, I'm doing all this stuff. Do you know, I used to do that. I used to try and say, God, look, I'm trying to do all this and it's not working. And God says, yeah, but it's not about you. Or do you simply come to God as a child, like Abraham, serving, submitting and surrendered to God? Maybe there are areas in your life where, yeah, you know you're a child of God and you don't have to worry about it. But maybe there are one or two areas where you're still just trying to prove yourself. And God says you don't have to prove yourself. Don't have to worry about any of that. Just come to me. Just approach me as loving Father. So this morning there is space for you to deal with anything that you want to deal with on this. I appreciate this has been more of a teaching rather than a this is what you must do to live your life. But allow the truth of the reality that you are a child of God to sink in. And as we move through this journey of becoming a church without barriers, as we develop a discipling culture in our midst together, to be the church that God's called us to be, we come at it from a place of knowing who we are as God's children, not because we're trying to win, God's approval. We come because we want to be the people God's called us to be. And we come knowing that we're his children. So let's spend a moment together in quiet. Just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you now. What is it that you've, maybe you're like Abraham and you can submit, maybe you're like Abraham and you can serve. You're happy to serve through gritted teeth for the love of God, but you're not really ready to submit. You're not really ready to surrender. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, just come to God. Maybe you don't understand this identity business. Give it to God. Say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Tell me what I need to know. Holy Spirit, in this moment of quiet, I speak the healing breath of God to come into our hearts, to come into our minds, but especially to come into our hearts. Come and affirm for us right now that we are children of the Most High God. Just spend a moment in quiet. You know, for some of us, we may have grown up with parents that were not as loving as perhaps we needed. And I was watching a sitcom just yesterday, and it focuses very similarly to the prodigal son on a father and his two sons who work on a ranch in Colorado. And the father is very harsh. His whole modus operandi is all about doing it right. And he gives the sons a chance to do something, and they don't succeed very well, and he's upset, and he's angry with them, and so he takes the job off them, and he does it because he's going to do it right. And some of us may have grown up in that atmosphere where I'm just going to do it. A parent has told us we have to do things the right way. Otherwise, there's no point. And in later on in one of those episodes, a friend of his comes along. Because, by the way, his life isn't going so great. His wife is divorcing him and the two sons hate him. So he's having a great time. But he's doing it right. Anyway, a friend comes along and speaks to him about her situation. And she's divorced and she's estranged from her daughter. And the reason she's estranged from her daughter is because she was with a deadbeat person that, she eventually married and they had a kid. But, you know, 3 years down the line, they divorced. But she said to the daughter, if you marry this person, you're not going to be a daughter of mine anymore. You're out. So the daughter married the guy, and she was no longer speaking to her daughter at all. And her lesson, the point that she was making to this father, this rancher, she was saying, look, it's all very well to be right, but being right isn't the most important thing. And she kind of left it there for him to ponder over. What she was saying was that the most important thing is to love your children. It's not about being right necessarily in that context. Because look what happened. She's got a granddaughter that was 7 years old that she'd never seen. And okay, that might not be a real story, but I bet it's reflective of very many real stories across America, where this idea of, particularly in the South and that kind of attitude was, you've got to do it right. Friends, you don't have to get it right all the time. You just got to come to God. And when you come to God out of that identity of being a child of God, you will obey and you will get it right. And it won't be a striving thing. It'll just happen naturally, supernaturally. So Father, as we contemplate the things you've been speaking to us, help us to approach you now as sons and daughters, children of God, blessed and loved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.